probably in this order. Let's go to Deuteronomy 24:5. I'm going to do them from the front of the Bible toward the back, and then Proverbs 15:1, and then Ephesians chapter 4. So start in the book of Deuteronomy. This evening, I desire to preach on the subject of edification. We have been studying or preaching some sermons or whatever on relationships, relationships that deal with the home, relationships that deal with the church home. And I don't think that any relationship will really be as good as it ought to be without edification. I just think it is absolutely necessary to the well-being of any relationship. I was preaching a sermon at a pastor's conference not that long ago, and I don't even remember what I was preaching on. But anyway, I was talking about how I think Christians today need to be built up. They're beat up enough in the world, and it's tough out there, and sometimes people have it hard, and, you know, Christian persecution. We were listening to a radio channel the other day, a Christian radio channel, and as far as Christians being martyred, it's like one Christian is martyred every 6 or 7 minutes around the world, which is shocking because we live in America and we don't realize that. So anyway, with things like that, I said we need to be edified. Christians need to be edified once in a while. And all the preachers said amen. I liked them amen, so I said the same thing again so I could hear all those amens again. But anyway, so then I went on and I talked about whatever the rest of the sermon was. And then I was down at Beaver Dams. Chris and I went down there a couple Thanksgivings. What's that, Valentine's Day. And I couldn't think of the word. But anyway, we went down there to do a Valentine's banquet for their church, and I taught a lesson on edification. And Pastor came up and said that, Pastor Malucci, he said that is exactly what we needed to hear tonight. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. Now, I assume you're in Deuteronomy chapter 24. I didn't turn to all of them, but we'll follow along if you would, please. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, you're not a Jew, I don't think. Maybe some of you are, but I don't know if you've heard that for sure. But you're not going to take a year off of work. But there is a principle here. And the principle is this. God saw the establishment of a home is so important to society that it came before military obligations and it came before business obligations. So you're going to stay home, and that's what part of edification is to stay home and cheer up your wife. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. And the reason we're turning here is because edification is done primarily through the spoken word. So there's something, a principle here in this particular passage of Scripture that I want you to notice. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, a soft answer. What you say may be spot on, but if it's not said the right way, or if it's not said softly, it's no good. It's no good. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Then I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, finally. And don't let your Bible get too far away from you, because we will be looking at several passages of Scripture here tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, when we think about edification, let me define it for you, and let me give you, from those three passages that we read, about four variations of a definition. Number one, it has to do with cheering each other up in every single area of our life. So we're going to build each other up. We're going to cheer each other up. We're going to encourage, and we're going to build each other up. And that's, secondly, it means this then. build up areas of personality. So somebody's got an area in their personality that maybe is a little bit lacking or a little bit hurting, and we need to build them up in that area. Thirdly, those verses have the idea to increase each other in areas of, I hate to use this phrase because it's kind of worldly, but you know what it is, self-worth, especially in areas where people are most vulnerable. By the way, you should never really joke with people in areas that they feel vulnerable in as well. And fourthly, it really has to do with building up of individuals. Now, let's look at another passage of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Boy, I like the book of Ecclesiastes, I'll tell you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. It is good to have somebody that's there when you're down to build you up and to encourage you and to lift you up. That's what he's saying. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm when he alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And then he goes on and says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. But the idea there in verses 9 and 10, that if one falls, the other is there to help him up. Now, in Christianity, it's amazing to me how sometimes when a brother or a sister falls, people don't lift them up. They beat them up. And they're beat up enough. I mean, this is a tough world that we're living in. And so we need to learn how to edify and encourage and build people up. Now, I'm going to give you two lists on this, on goals of edification. One of them, I think, is 11. This first one I'm going to give you to start with is 3. But in the New Testament, if you study the entire thing about edify, it has to do with 3 things that are interwoven together. Now, in Christ, I am the bride of Christ, so I guess that's accurate. But anyway, part of the bride of Christ, when Chris and I got married, we took ropes and we weaved them together. And one represented me and one represented her, and the other one, if you remember, represented Christ. Well, when we think about, so when I see that hanging down in our living room, sometimes it reminds me of edification. But in the New Testament, edify has to do with 3 things that are intertwined together. The first one is personal encouragement. That means you don't criticize, you don't nag, you don't browbeat, you don't constantly harp on somebody for something. It's personal encouragement. Secondly, it has to do with inner strengthening. So, what am I going to do? I'm going to try to personally encourage somebody. Or, I'm going to try to build up their inner well-being or give them inner strength. And thirdly, number C in my outline, I want to establish peace and harmony between individuals. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 14. And here we're going to look at 3 passages of Scripture as well. Now, I think it's in Romans 12 where it says, as much as possible, you're to live with those around you, and this is a paraphrase, a carpenter paraphrase, with peace, as much as lieth within you. Indicating, though, maybe sometimes some people are more hard than others to live at peace with. But I want you to watch this now, Romans 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Criticizing doesn't, nagging doesn't, complaining doesn't, they don't make for peace. And things wherewith one may, there's that word, edify another. So this is one of our goals. Look at chapter 15 and verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, being built up. Now, my family is about as close as neighbors, I guess, if I can use that, as there are. But we're to build each other up. Then I want you to look at another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So I think there is no question that the Bible tells us that we're to edify, build up, encourage each other, and I don't think there's any questions about that. Now, you make an effort, Paul is saying, to make peace. In other words, you might have to work at it. Some people can be maybe a little bit more difficult than others to live at peace with. Maybe you've got some people that you work with, or you go to college with, or you go to school with, and they're just miserable. But you know what? As far as you can, or in your home, as far as you can, you try to be a peacemaker, especially if somebody's upset. You don't need, let me say this, you don't need to make a mountain out of every molehill. I got to tell you what happened, and I complimented my wife on this, by the way. You know, I have a very difficult and dangerous corner in my driveway. It's very difficult to negotiate. And so, amen, Marty, that's right, Marty. And I backed into, I got it, my new vehicle to me, backed in and broke the taillight right off it. I was so disgusted with myself. I was sick to my stomach. Of course, I guess if somebody's going to put a dent in it, I'd just as soon be the first one, give it a little character, you know. But I mean, I was, my wife didn't beat me up on that. She probably had every right to. In the taillight, most of it's still laying right there where I hit the barn. If you want to go look at it, I'm not lying, I did that. But, you know, there's no need to beat somebody up on something like that. They're going to beat themselves. By the way, let me say something. We had a teenager one day out here in the parking lot, getting after church, got in dad's car, and backed around the corner and backed into somebody else's car. Oh, she was sick to her stomach. She called her dad up on the phone. She says, my dad, she's crying her eyes out. She goes, my dad, because he's going to kill me. And him, he wasn't going to kill her, but, you know, he wasn't going to be happy. So there was a guy out here in our church. He says, Pastor, if that was your daughter, how would you discipline her? And I said, I wouldn't. I wouldn't discipline her at all. He said, why not? I said, she's disciplining herself. Look at her. She didn't, you know, have you ever heard of the word accident? People don't back into somebody's car on purpose unless they're really angry and mad at them. It's not something people normally do. Those are accidents. And people make mistakes. And so sometimes things like that happen. Now, but I want to edify. And I want to encourage, and I don't want to needlessly beat people up when they really are beating themselves up bad enough. And I think that's applicable to our children. If when they get older, when they're younger, I don't know that they ever discipline themselves, if you want to be the truthful. But when they get older, they figure it out that, oh, I wish I would have, you know, they and when they start to hit that age, and maybe that's different for every kid, I'm not sure. But whenever that is, they start disciplining themselves, and then you don't need to harp on them all the time. And I think that's a good principle as well. Anyway, how do I reach my goals of edification? Primarily, and this is why I read Proverbs 15 and verse 1, it's primarily through the spoken word. And husbands, by praising your wife and complimenting your wife, edifies her. And wives, by your loving response to your husband, edifies him. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Most everybody probably has a clue, at least a little bit, of what this passage teaches. But there are two words in here that I want to draw out from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now the two words that I want you to notice are in verse 29, and one is nourish and the other one is cherish. That is partially accomplished through the giving of verbal praise and encouragement to our wives. Now, Mr. Webster defines nourish like this: to feed and cause to grow. And he has five definitions. Secondly, to support and to maintain by feeding. So you support them. By the way, a husband needs his wife's support, and his wife needs her husband's support, but usually not in the same areas. The wife needs the husband's support in these areas, and the wife needs support from the husband in different areas, but there needs to be some support there. Thirdly, Mr. Webster says, to supply the means of support and increase. So we're going to supply the means. So we're going to figure out how I can do this. Fourthly, to encourage. And fifthly, to educate, to instruct, and to promote growth. Now, I find that an interesting definition. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, let the women keep silent in the church, and if they have any questions, they're to ask their husbands at home. So evidently, the husband's got to have at least a little bit of knowledge on something or figure it out, so when she asks him a question, he can educate her in that. So that's nourish. Then I looked up the word cherish, and it says to treat with tenderness and affection. And I know I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but some guys, and I mentioned type A guys, I think, they're just not always the most tender, affectionate people that they could be. And I think that's true for a lot of independent fundamental Baptists that I know, if you want to know the truth. But that's what cherish is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And then flip over to a page or so, if you have to chapter 3. That isn't the right verse. Never mind. Let's see if I can. I wrote down the wrong verse. Anyway, those will be sufficient. To give warmth, to ease, to comfort. You ever stayed in a hospital? I have a few times, mostly for my own stupid mistakes, but anyway, I've been there a few times. You know what you will appreciate? A good nurse. A nice, tender, gentle nurse. And I'm going to be honest with you on this. I'm almost embarrassed to say this. But you know who the best nurse was I ever had in the hospital? A male nurse who was from the Ukraine. What a nice guy. He'd come in and check on you. He didn't wake me up in the middle of the night. I like that guy. And, I mean, Bethel, we got a couple of nurses here. I'm in trouble. But anyway, just a nice guy. He worked at the Rome Hospital, but I can't remember his name. But what a nice young man, about 24, 25 years old, took good care of you. When something happened, I was in there that particular time because my heart was out of rhythm. And he kept bringing me, they were monitoring on the outside, and he'd show me what it was doing. I take that back, he woke me up one time. He wanted to show me when my heart went back into regular rhythm. I was asleep. I don't know that I cared if it went back into regular rhythm at that particular time. But he brought in the strip off the EKG machine and brought it in, showed it to me. You're in a good sinus rhythm now and all that. So and then he let me go back to sleep. But just a nice guy. You ever get sick, and you're in a hospital, you will love a good nurse. I mean, you really will. Well, that kind of is like a husband cherishing his wife. This doesn't sound very macho, but he's like a good nurse. And I don't know that I like to say it, but that's similar to what he would be like. It also means to hold as dear and embrace with affection, to foster and encourage. And lastly, Webster says, to treat in a manner to encourage growth by protection, aid, attendance, or supplying nourishment. To cherish is like a tender plant. Now, to the husband, the wife needs to be nourished emotionally with praise and encouragement, especially in areas where she feels most insecure and most vulnerable, but that's partially true for men also. She needs to be cherished in public, and I learned this through the University of Hard Knocks, but the test of how her husband treats her publicly is very important to a woman. Don't walk way ahead of her. I remember one time I walked way ahead of my first wife before she passed away. And she got into the store and, she's mad at me. I could tell she was mad at me. But I didn't bother her. I asked her why. She didn't tell me. And I accepted it. Okay. You know what her answer was? Nothing. Okay, there's nothing wrong. She was lying. There was a lot wrong. I didn't have a clue what it was. Not a clue what it was. Well, what happened was we got out of the car. And I'm always in a hurry and I'm on a mission. So I run up to the sidewalk. And she's way behind. I don't think she was out of the car yet. Okay, fellas, if you're not married, don't ever make this mistake. I said the University of Hard Knocks. And if you are married, don't do what I did, okay? So there's an old friend of mine on the sidewalk. So we get into a conversation. This is my second mistake. We were already engaged in a conversation before she got there. Well, you don't even want to be seen with me. And I'm like, where are you coming up with this stuff? Well, you walked way ahead of me. Well, it's because I'm fast and you're slow. You know, that's how I'm justifying all this. And she says, and then you won't even introduce me to your friend. And I'm like, now I'm struggling, okay? But we were already engaged in a conversation. Doesn't matter. And I guess it doesn't matter. So, what I learned, you treat your wife with respect publicly. That's part of cherishing. And that was more, I learned that day the lesson on how to do that. Anyway, edification builds up. It does not tear down. Love gives your partner freedom to grow, and hear me well, and develop as a person without hurtful criticism. Now, I think sometimes we fail at this with our children, maybe more than our spouses. People have to be allowed to fail. You ever make a mistake in your life? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody does no-brainers. Like, what in the world did I, what, that was stupid. Why did I do that? You've said that to yourself somewhere. So people have to have the freedom to fail. A wife has to give her husband the right to fail. The wife has to give the husband, and the husband has to give the wife the right to fail. I mean, people fail. What are you going to do? That's part of life. We're not, listen, you married a sinner who is not perfect yet, and so did she. She married one also, who, and he's not perfect yet. Trust me, I live with myself. I know that I'm not perfect yet, all right? So people don't need to be criticized all the time and walk on eggshells all the time and be in fear all the time. They have to be allowed to fail. Some people have learned the lesson of that. They don't criticize, they don't tear down, but they've never learned the other half of that. They've never learned how to praise. You know what somebody said? You know what the best way to praise your wife is? Often, frequently, do it a lot. Edification begins in the thought life. Now, some of you have tried to memorize Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and I have, but let's turn there. It's only a couple pages back. Edification begins in the thought life. Paul, in his word, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us how to think. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So you've got to think good thoughts about your husband, and you've got to think good thoughts about your wife. And you say, preacher, I can't think of any. Surely you can think of something. All right, and then write it down. And throughout the day, think of those, especially if your relationship is in a mess, and I don't know if anybody is or not here tonight, but make a list of good things about your spouse, especially if you're in trouble, and read through them occasionally. Focus on the good, not on the bad. That's what Paul says. Now, let me give you several principles for your tongue. It's not that late. Let's turn to James chapter 3. I think this is a reminder more than anything right here. I think most of you know James chapter 3. Verse 2 when you get there. For in many things we offend all. That's kind of a sad statement, isn't it? For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits into the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, with are made after the similitude of God. And look what he closes with. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What ought to come out of our mouth is blessing, not cursing. And then because you're right here, why don't you turn a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let me give you several principles. Let me give you two to start. Will these words build up or will they tear down? Now, well, you know what Dad used to say when we were kids, didn't he? Think before you speak. Remember that? Will what I'm about to say, is it going to tear somebody down or is it going to build somebody up? Second principle is, what can I say right now that will edify? I don't know who came up with this, but I got a copy of it somewhere, and I've used it before. I know Bill used it with the teenagers before. But the word think, if you put that in, like, up and down the word think, and let the T mean true, is what I'm about to say, is it true? Now let me look up here. If it's true, that doesn't mean it needs to be said. You don't have to say it just because it's true. Is it helpful? H is for helpful. Is it going to help? I is for inspiring. Am I going to inspire somebody? N, here's the killer. Is it necessary? Does it really need to be said? An awful lot of times, if you stop and think about what you're saying, you're going to find out it's not necessary, and it's probably going to tear down, not build up. And the K is it kind? Are the words I'm about to say, are they kind? So here's my list for all my goals of edification now. 11, I want to build up. I want to encourage. I want to strengthen. I want to bring peace. I want to cheer up. I want to increase somebody's sense of self-worth. I want to treat tenderly, gently, and with affection. I want to comfort. I want to cause a person to grow. I want to support, and I need to think good thoughts, because edification begins in my thought life. Those are my goals. Maybe we should make a poster and stick it on the refrigerator somewhere on goals of edification and allow those things to sink into our hearts. My older brother, most of you have met him. If he's in church, you've heard him, because he's awful loud. You think I'm loud, he's louder than me. But anyway, he just longed to hear my dad give him words of edification. Well, you know my dad. He's just not one to pour out words of edification and encouragement. We weren't brought up that way, and he wasn't that way. And that's just that, and it didn't seem to bother me all that much. But it really, really, really bothered my older brother. And this is after he is an adult man and probably in his late 30s or early 40s. He said, I just want to hear Dad say something good once in a while about us. I'm telling you, there's some people that long for that. I would almost say they need it. I wouldn't say they want it. I would say that, but I would go beyond that and say they need it. People need to be edified and encouraged and built up. That's what they, at least that's what he needed anyway. Now, what if, and we talked about love a couple of weeks ago, I think. What if I have not unconditional love, but conditional love? Okay, this never actually, well, my dad knocked a wood pile over. If it wasn't stacked straight. Oh, did you ever hear your dad talk about that, Amber? We did not like that. Trust me on that. So he'd come home. He wouldn't come in the house. He'd walk around the garage, and if the wood pile wasn't stacked straight, he'd tip it over. Oh, we'd get mad. My mom would be mad. It didn't matter. He kept doing it. It never mattered. Now, you know what there's a message in that. What's the message? It's not your wood isn't straight. That's not the message. The message is, I love you if. I love you if you can stack firewood straight. Now, Dan is the best. Dan, that's the only, you know, you got more compliments on stacking firewood than anybody from Grandpa. You remember that? You know why? He can stack the straightest row of firewood anybody. He's got this engineering mind. I remember he said to me one day, it's like putting a puzzle together. Every piece has a home. And I'm thinking, okay, good, just get it stacked. And I wouldn't have cared less if it was straight, crooked, as long as off the ground and somewhat looked like a row of wood, it's good enough. Because if it's good, it's good enough in my book. But not Dad. That man can stack firewood right there, I'll tell you. So anyway, that's about it for compliment. I don't think you ever compliment you on anything else? No. Not going to happen either, by the way. But he was about straight firewood. And it was unbelievable. But my brother just, what that does is it makes a person who probably loves but doesn't know how to express it, if you're on the receiving end of that, it makes the love feel conditional. In other words, this is stupid. If I stack straight firewood, my dad loves me. If I stack crooked firewood, he don't. Now, you wouldn't think that or say that, but when you get older and you start to think these things through, you begin to think, well, you know what? This person's love is based on conditions. God loves us unconditionally. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. So I think sometimes, now I said, you got to give people a chance to fail. You know, after a while, we did learn how to stack a decent row of firewood, and him knocking it over all the time probably didn't even help. Yeah, watch this. But, you know, I'm not sure that did us any good. Let me give you nine things. Listen, I give you a lot. These won't take long. Let me give you nine possible ways you can edify. I've given these to about everybody that I've done premarital counseling with. Make the irrevocable decision to never again be critical of your partner in word, thought, or in deed. You say, well, Pastor, that's impossible. It may sound it, but it really isn't. It's a decision that will be backed by action until it becomes a habit that you wouldn't change if you could change. Now, you have to develop good habits in your life. Just like you get rid of bad ones, you develop good ones. Secondly, you got to study your partner. Become sensitive to areas where your partner feels a lack and think of ways to build up your partner in those areas particularly. Where is my husband feel insecure? Where does my wife feel insecure? Where are my kids insecure? Where are these work people insecure? And begin to build them up. Where are the students in school insecure? Thirdly, think every day of positive qualities and behavior patterns you admire and appreciate in people and express them. Because I'll say it again, it's primarily done through the spoken word. Consistently verbalize praise and appreciation. Be genuine, be specific, and be generous because you edify with the word. Recognize people's talents, abilities, and accomplishments. Now here's what some people say if their marriage is rocky. My wife has no abilities, she has no talents, she has no accomplishments. That's not true. Okay, you may feel that way about your husband once in a while, and you may feel that way about your wife, but that's not true. People do have abilities, people do have talents, people do have accomplishments. You just have to find them and you have to express them. And if you think about the good, it'll help your relationship. Husbands, show your wife publicly and privately how precious she is to you. And don't express admiration for another woman. Seventhly, wives, show your husband that he is the most important person in your life always. Seek his opinions, value his judgments. Respond to each other. Physically, facially, respond. But learn to edify. Some people lack in this. Some people, there's a family in our church, I won't mention their name, but it's like all they do is edify. They hardly ever say a negative word about anybody, including President Obama. And I can't even find anything good to say about the poor guy, you know that? But I don't know, you know, the first time he mentioned, he goes, I don't know, he's probably trying the best he could. I just looked at him and said, he seems to not know, do anything right. Come on, just put the cards on the table, face up here. But it's like he doesn't ever want to say anything negative at all. And his wife is just the sweetest thing ever. Never says nothing bad about nobody. I'm not there. I would like to get there someday, but I'm not there. We have to learn how to edify and build up and encourage. I started with this. I'll close with this. I think every relationship has to have edification. I've learned, and I've read a lot of marriage books. I've been married for 30-some years now. I've married a lot of you younger couples out here. And we, you know, there's certain things that everybody can put into practice to help their marriage. And then, I forget what's his name, but anyway, he's got this test on what are your top love languages. But I think every relationship needs quality time. I can tell you this, the more time Chris and I spend together, the better our relationship is. That's true. You say, people say they need their space. Actually, space doesn't help our relationship. We need to be closer together. The more time we spend together, the better we do. I think every relationship needs edification. I think every relationship needs a little bit of romance in it. And some people like gifts, and so that has to be part of it. Christmas just ended. Most of your husbands and wives, this is a safe guess, and if I was a betting man, I'd take this bet, but I'm not. Most people give their wives and their husbands gifts, and people appreciate them. There's certain things that I think every relationship needs, but I would put edification at the top three in most all of them. And I would put quality time at the top three in most all of them. I think they're critical. So but now let's forget about marriages for a minute. Let's think about our other relationships. Hard to work with people. People in the church that are, you know, they're just a pain, you know. We don't have that in our church, do we? Don't answer that yes, okay? But, you know, just there's some people you get along with easy and some people not so easy. But they need to be edified. You go to school, you kids will be going back. These kids get a break and a half in college. It's unbelievable. But eventually you'll go back to college sooner or later, later than sooner. But, you know, you've got people that give you a hard time. And people that are not on the same side of the fence that you are. But you need to learn how to make peace and get along and edify and encourage. Wrong is wrong, right is right. We're not saying compromise any of your biblical standards or your biblical positions. But you can express them in a nice way. Jesus did say, preach the truth in love. Now that is possible to do. So let's really work at building each other up and an edifying and encouraging and not criticizing and tearing down and just, you know, hurting people. Some kids, they're just mean. Some people just say the meanest things and do the meanest things. And it's not necessary. It just isn't. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we've looked at multiple passages of Scripture tonight that deal with this whole idea and concept of edification, building each other up, encouraging one another. Husbands are encouraged to do it to their wives. Husbands need it from their wives. Our kids need it from us. And yet we are prone to criticize, fault find, nitpick, make mountains out of molehills. We long to see families strong. That's why we've been preaching these messages, to see relationships stronger. This carries beyond the home. This goes into the church. There are people in the church that are going through difficult and hard times, and they need a word of encouragement. They need a card every once in a while. They need a pat on the back. They need to they need to know that somebody's praying for them and somebody loves them and somebody cares for them. And so we have a whole host of people that are part of our life. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would get a handle on building people up and edifying them and encouraging them, especially in the home, but even beyond the home. People are going to go to work tomorrow. They're going to encounter people. And we need to be people who preach the truth, who stand on truth without any apologies whatsoever. And yet we need to stand on it in a loving manner. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless us in these areas and help us to grow in these areas, in this particular area tonight of edification. In Jesus' name, amen.